My text is from Psalm 10 and verse 4. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The theme of this sermon is that we would be very wary of ourselves. This psalm is quoted in Romans chapter 3. You'll find verse, if you have a finger in Romans chapter 3 for a few minutes, you'll find that verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit, and fraud is found in Romans 3, quoted in verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We also note Romans 3 and verse 10 and 11 is describing various people, that it seems to be very encompassing, all-encompassing. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So when we read in our text in this Psalm 10, that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That though this describes the wicked, there are characteristics here that describe all people. So Romans 3, verse 23, says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So most important to be very wary of ourselves, to examine ourselves. The heart is very deceitful and deceptive, and it's easier perhaps to see these things in others than it is in ourselves. But pride here is the fall. Pride cometh before a fall, and here it says, through the pride of his countenance, the pride of his face, the wicked, because of his pride, will not seek after God. It says, blames in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. And so this pride is the natural state of those who are called the wicked. The Bible talks about the wicked and the righteous. The righteous, as we know, isn't righteous in himself. He's righteous because he's confessed his sins and turned to God. But the heart is naturally has these wicked tendencies. Not that we're always completely, utterly, 100% wicked. But in God's eyes, when we fall short a little bit, we've fallen short entirely. So let's not try and, as we said this morning, cloak or dissemble our sins. But recognize this state a little bit. You see in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, it puts it like this in verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. There's a natural state of man that does not receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. That means the work of the Holy Spirit is necessary for people to come out from their natural state in which there is this pride. And as I said this morning, let us be rather wary of being proud. It's there's a There can be a false humility, an affected humility. We were saying that a person who is proud, they might not look particularly proud, they would be so proud of themselves that they'll behave impeccably. They appear to behave in a perfect manner because they want to be respected. So they don't actually go around being appearing to be unkind or terrible, but they do actually, it prevents them from seeking after God because they're taken up with themselves. It's like when people in factories talk about something being proud, it sticks out. They have to file it down and smooth it off. And that's something of what this word is about. They protrude themselves, as it were, want to have the preeminence or something like that. But often it's as it is here, it's in his thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. He's in a dangerous state, and is a fall is coming to those who are proud, as we read in Obadiah. They've been very cruel, the people of Edom, the descendants of Esau, against the people of Israel. And so they were told that their end was coming. But it was, in verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. They thought they were doing well, but actually the pride in their heart had deceived them. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, thinking they're in a safe place. Habitation is on high. But saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Well, their pride was their fall. They felt overly secure. And there are other people such as the Moabites are spoken of also by Isaiah and in other places, that their pride, and it stands them very much under God's wrath. It's a very dangerous state, and we read that the end in Obadiah would come to such people. Now, a further case is in the prophet Ezekiel, and in chapter 16, which is also a very solemn scripture. It's a very, very long chapter. But when you get to warning Jerusalem, we talk today of various sins, and one of them is named after the city of Sodom, which was well known and is still well known for a particular sin. But you see, the root of it is described in Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. That's the first on the list. What was wrong with them? Why are they sinful? Pride. And it speaks of their fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. They were well off. Like our country today. The fastest growing economy in the developed world, Britain, after they're boasting now in the newspapers. But that was a danger. Getting proud of ourselves. Now they say in the Christian ministry, three dangers: money, women, and pride. That's what they told us at college. The three things you'll be tempted with in the ministry. I'm not sure quite where I sit. Probably pride would be the worst, probably, of these three. But you can soon become proud. And ironically, as Christians, of course, we must be careful that our thanks to God is all of him. Our boasting is all of the cross of Christ. We only have our infirmities. So this is this state of pride. And it's written in 1 John. 1st Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Speaks of those. Sorry, I'm looking at 2 Peter. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. So, how does the Lord treat the proud? In Luke chapter 1 of the songs of Mary, the Magnificat, she says, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Well, this wasn't her being political, but the state there of the proud. Remember at school that being fascinated by that expression. Scattering the proud in the imagination. It's a marvellous line, isn't it? He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You think the imagination is so wonderful, but yet how the proud are scattered in the imagination of their hearts, it's all in vanity. It's all to their condemnation. When the heart of man should be for the Lord, for God, the thanks and praise towards him. It's only taken off in its own imaginations, and that is their end, to be truly scattered, ultimately to come under condemnation. It's amazing, isn't it, that she sang this on the Jesus was born, when she was expecting the Lord Jesus to be born. She, in her song, she rejoiced in her Saviour. But in that same very sweet song, in which she praises God taking notice of the low estate of his handmaiden, that she'd always be called blessed. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Then she should bring in this description of the fall of the proud. It's always been the case that there's been oppression, and that the proud are against the poor. And again, we must see this even more in a spiritual sense than in a purely political, well, in a political sense at all, really. It's the natural way of man to raise himself up to this pride. That indeed, the people of God have often been oppressed by the proud, and yet here she sees in her Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, absolute safety from the schemes of the proud. So it is today. The proud are set to fall. And we read in James chapter 4. And I notice this is in, I always think of this text in James 4 as being in 1 Peter. I only just realised it's in James as well. And It's a text quoted from the Old Testament where James 4 and verse 6, or from verse 5, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let the rich, he talks of the rich, there was obviously problems with the rich exploiting the poor, as there often is. It's not necessarily all rich, people are not all evil. But the rich, talking about the brother, to rejoice in that he is made low. Because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away, James chapter 1 and verse 10. So a rich person who becomes a Christian actually no longer is proud of what he's done. He rejoices that God has brought him low, that he would be humbled to trust in Jesus Christ and not in his uncertain riches. So there are some very joyful rich people who have become Christians, because it's not perhaps that common. Many will continue in their pride and in their oppression, but when a rich person has been brought low, truly, perhaps sometimes through being through poverty coming upon them, or great distress, or one thing or another, they rejoice that they've been brought low. And whatever's come upon us in the past, if we have been humbled, whatever we've lost along the way with it, if it's caused us to trust in Jesus Christ, well, we shouldn't be proud. We were proud of Jesus Christ, indeed. But in ourselves, we're rather touched, we're rather humbled that God decided not to leave us to go on following the devices and desires of our own hearts in an unbridled fashion. It's what we read of in Romans, the people that didn't acknowledge God, and it's almost as if the whole society of ancient Rome had been cast over, been handed over, and the Christians stood through it all, just like I'm sure the people of God will be kept in these days. So in Matthew chapter 5 that we read earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, we read at the beginning there, blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we see the last text, Psalm 107, how God changes things around. Rather like we read in Obadiah, read a fair few verses. Psalm 107 from verse 33, we read, he turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. And he compares, he turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. See in that passage the absolute sovereignty of God to raise up, to put down. He raises up kings, he brings them down. Raises up empires, brings them down. And we read in the Revelation, the fall of Babylon, the ungodly world, is described in there. So you can say, woe to the proud. Blessing and grace to the humble. Now, I've said to you, we need to examine our own hearts. Beware of pride. Beware of idols that take up our hearts. Beware of vanity that captures our imagination. We've got an imagination. Use it to the glory of God. Think how we can win souls. How you can speak to people. How you can use your energy, your efforts. These wicked people, they're no different to any of us. Who are we but for the grace of God to have convinced us that we are wicked and that Jesus Christ the righteous is the Saviour and that we must turn and flee from the wrath to come and put our trust in Jesus Christ and seek to live from Him, to follow all His ways. He is absolutely able to save the most wicked person. Remember what the Apostle Paul said of himself, the chief of sinners. He used to persecute the church. He was every bit as bad as the worst persecutor of Christians there is anywhere. Now let's pray for these people. Pray that they will be brought to their senses. And let us examine our own hearts to say, if there's any wicked way in me, as the psalmist says elsewhere, to examine our hearts, is there any wicked way in us? No doubt there's much wickedness indwelling the Christian. That's why we have our confession of sin each week. That needs to be a personal thing. We don't need to go through everything with one another, but we need to with ourselves and with the Lord. Consider our ways. Are we doing the best we can? I've quoted you many a time. My old friend used to say to me, God has given us His best. We should give Him our best. And that's a simple way of examining ourselves. Are we giving God our best? Now we hope in the next few weeks to have some opportunities to do some open air preaching. Do pray. The people will hear. Pray for God's blessing upon those who have been spoken to in these last few days in open air witnessing in Peterborough and in Birmingham. And there are friends doing such things all around. But pray also that when you meet people, you have the right attitude towards them. They are different to us. The most raging person, the most atheistic person, they're no worse than us. They just are held back from seeking after God because they have this pride. If we can convince them that perhaps we've been shown our pride, we've been shown our sin, and we've been shown that Jesus Christ is the Saviour, and we have been given peace with God, the living God, through Jesus Christ. then what about them? What about others? You know, you can see some miserable sights in this world as you go around. But the worst thing is that people are without Christ. And if they don't come to Him, they have to meet Him without the wedding garment for the great wedding banquet. And Jesus says that they'll be cast out into outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't like to be all fire and brimstone. I don't think this has been all fire and brimstone, has it? But there is a reward for the wicked. And it's their pride that keeps them from God. And if the Lord will break people, He will be merciful to them. We live in a very rebellious age now. And we need to pray for God to wake up the people around us. And I'm afraid to say it comes down to us. And others, we're not the only church around that's concerned about the state of our neighbours and our friends. There are many others too. And they see this opposition, this proud opposition to God Himself. And yet, their end is a sad and tragic one, the most tragic one. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for being merciful to us sinners. We pray, Lord, that we may never be like the Pharisee who would boast in himself of all that he'd done and looked down upon others. Lord, we come with nothing, only trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have in ourselves is sin. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast both promised to dwell with Thy people, to be amongst us, that Thy Holy Spirit will even be in us. And Lord, we give Thee all the glory for Thy great salvation. We recognize that it was not our choice, but it was Thy goodwill toward us to save us, lost sheep. And we pray, Lord, in these days, these somewhat challenging days even, that Thou would give Thy people, as we heard this morning, good cheer to know Thy sins are forgiven Thee. What a wonderful salvation the Lord Jesus has wrought, has paid, has brought to the people of God. And Lord, we pray Thou give us patience, and that we may persevere. Help us to pray for one another, to pray for our neighbours, to pray for our enemies. And Lord, that Thou would open the doors of heaven and pour out Thy Spirit, even in Thy wrath. Remember mercy, Lord, and we pray this that it may be to the glory of Thy name, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be known, that He may be loved, there may be a thankfulness among the people of our city, that they may be thankful to Thee, the true God, for being merciful to them and for loving them. In the Lord Jesus' name, Amen.